Well, good morning, everyone. It's a good way to start the morning, isn't it? Also, beautiful weather, huh? Yeah. We don't need to talk about that, but I'm kind of shocked actually right now. So anyway, hey, before we start, we've got a message today. I just want to say a couple things about last weekend. So last weekend we had our fall conference on the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Many of you were here. It was great to have Jordan Tseng with us all the way from Hawaii. And of course, we're all like tropical weather today or something like that. Anyway, the thing that I wanted to say, though, before we begin is you heard our keynote speaker talk about God's intention for the Evanston Vineyard, or at least I believe he was prophesying God's intention for the church to be a house of faith. I don't know if you remember him saying that. But also throughout the weekend, he said on numerous occasions that this was to be a house of prophecy and a house of healing. So I'm going to talk about all three of those things. Today we're going to talk about prophecy, but I just want to frame house of faith for a moment. Now, you heard multiple times our keynote speaker, Jordan Tseng, exhort us to have faith, to have the attitude of faith. But if you were only here for like that day, for Sunday and that day alone, you could have left with the mistaken assumption that if you have enough faith, you'll get healed. If you were here the whole weekend, you would have known that that's not what Jordan believes. But if you're here for that Sunday, it's entirely possible that you could have left feeling like, well, as long as I have enough capacity in me, if I have enough faith, that means that I should get healed. And if I don't get healed, that means that I didn't have enough faith. That's not what Jordan believes, because he gave an example over the weekend about the dead bones of Elisha actually raising up a dead man. You heard that, yes? And he looked at us and he said, how much faith does a dead person have? And we all said, well, probably not very much. And he said, well, you're probably right about that. So he's not talking about necessarily the amount of faith. I think he's trying to exhort us to have faith, not in ourselves, but in the one who gives us power to heal. So you remember him saying, when we started to do some of these healing workshops, who are the people that heal? Well, we are. But he also was careful to say it's the power in us, because the Spirit in us who fills us with power, that's the reason why any healing can actually happen. Because these signs and wonders, the healing, the prophecy, the deliverance, anything that happens supernaturally is a sign and wonder that the kingdom of heaven is breaking in. The kingdom that Jordan called the good order of heaven, breaking into the world of chaos. And I just wanted to underscore this point. It's the king who brings the kingdom, which is why any of us would get healed in the first place. Does that make sense? It's the king who brings his kingdom. It's the king who makes signs and wonders happen, because he's bringing in the signs and wonders of the new heavenly order. I mean, remember that the Apostle Paul actually talked about his ministry this way, talked about how he preached, but he said that he showed the gospel through power, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. And that's an excellent little encapsulation of what it means to be healed, or to get a prophetic word, or to get delivered. Signs and wonders, how? Not by our faith, but by the power of the Spirit of God. He brings his kingdom in us, through us, brings signs and wonders of that kingdom as the kingdom of heaven breaks in. Now, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is God's rule and reign. Quite simply, God's rule and reign. Many of us know, because we've talked about this quite a bit, that the future of the world is that it will be held in the gracious and peaceful, loving hands of God. That at the end of time, what will happen is that we will have a new heaven and a new earth. That new heaven and new earth will be one, and God will rule it completely and perfectly. And oh, by the way, everyone, there will be no sickness, no pain, no death, right? We know that that's what's coming, but it's not yet here yet, right? And so here's the thing. Sometimes people don't get healed. no matter how much we pray, no matter how much faith we feel like we have, no matter how much we've done to consecrate ourselves so that the power of the Spirit would be in us. People don't get healed all the time. Let me explain why. You see, we live in the now of the kingdom, right? So what does that mean? Well, that means that in any moment, the kingdom of heaven or the good order of God can break in. Any moment. That's why we always pray for healing. If you are sick today, if you bring any physical need, we want to pray for you. We're committed to it. We want to pray for you. And we believe that in any moment, God can break through. But we also know that the kingdom of heaven is not just a present reality. It's a future one. It's what we call the not yet. Yes? So the kingdom of heaven is what we call the now. It's here now. And the not yet, it will be fully realized in the future. I could say all sorts of things about that, but let me just give you an example. Like, think about yourself for a moment. Just think about yourself for a moment. If you're a person who has decided to turn your life over to Jesus, decided, I am going to become a Christian for the rest of my life, and I will follow you for the rest of my life, you could actually say about yourself that you experience the now and the not yet of the kingdom in your life, right? Can you say that? Yes? Now and the not yet of the kingdom actually is encapsulated in your own life. And how do we know that? Because you still sin, don't you? At least some of you do. Some of you do, yes. I'm not going to point fingers, but I could probably close my eyes and point a finger at any one of you and say, you still sin. Yes, you still sin. So you don't actually live with the full absolute reign of the kingdom of heaven in your life. You don't do it. You don't. You're also a not yet. But there are brilliant, quiet moments where the kingdom of heaven breaks in. And you do something that you're like, wow, how did I answer that person that way? Why did I make that choice? And you made that choice because you were living the kingdom of heaven out into the world. You know what I'm talking about, yes? Now and not yet. So I just wanted to frame what happened last Sunday with that understanding. I think Jordan believes in everything that I just said. But if you were here on Sunday, you could have gotten the mistaken impression that he believes otherwise. Okay? All right, so said three things. He said house of faith, house of prophecy, house of healing. So I want to talk about prophecy today. And so in order to do that, I need to tell a story about when I first came to the Vineyard in the 90s. You were here, Marcelo. Do you remember? Marcelo's nodding his head. We remember far back then. But anyway, I came to the Vineyard in the 90s as a college student at the University of Chicago, and I remember thinking, I'm going to go to this new church, and so I should probably dress up. Because I was thinking, you know, I'm going to a new church, so I put on a blazer, and I came to the church, which made me stand out like a sore thumb. I didn't know it until later. But and then I also did another thing that made me stand out, which is like sit in the front. You know, when you come to a church, you don't have your seat yet. And so you're like, well, where do I sit? Well, nobody's sitting in the front, so I might as well sit here. So I was sitting in the front, and I was wearing a blazer, and I'm looking around, like my eyes were, I mean, it was wonderful. And at the end of the service, our founding pastor, Steve Nicholson, was preaching, and he looked around, and he said, this doesn't happen to me often, which later I found out is maybe not true. But anyway, he said, this doesn't happen to me often. He points at me, you and the blazer. I'm like, man, I knew I shouldn't have worn this thing. He's like, you and the blazer, you have the gift of prophecy. Now, I didn't really know what prophecy was. I mean, if I took a strategy toward learning about it, I would have read a bunch of books, I would have got a bunch of theology. But you know, see, I've like seen prophecy in movies. You know, and TV shows, you know, I thought, okay, well, prophecy, what that is that's just basically like God speaks to me and I speak to people. And basically everything that I hear from God, I mean, I will hear reliably about everything, and I would be like a megaphone to God's mouth. That's what I kind of understood. And then, and the more ecstatic that it was, so if I started shaking or, you know, like, it's like the Lord, well, you know, then that would be prophecy. I didn't really know what it was. But I remember going up to the stage after the service to talk to Steve. He was waiting. He's waiting on stage for us to come up on stage, for me to come up on stage to pounce on me. But anyway, I come up on stage and he looks at me and I'm like, I don't understand about this prophecy thing. He's like, looks at me and he says, well, and he had a bunch of questions. So he asked me these questions and I was nodding in the affirmative, like, yeah, that happens to me. And he goes, well, does this happen to you? He goes, that happens to me. Well, does this happen to you? Well, yeah, that happens to me. And as he's asking the questions, I have this dawning realization that maybe he's right. Maybe I actually do have the gift. And I started smiling. He looked at me and he said, you have the gift. And he saw my smile and he slapped me on the back and said, now don't get proud, is what he said. That was my first time at the church. It's a big room, a lot like this one. And my first time at the church, I'm wearing a blazer and then I get called up on stage and then he slaps me on the back and tells me to not get proud. And so then I leave. And I think, like, okay, now that I have the gift of prophecy, I'm going to hear everything. I'm going to hear about all sorts of stuff, like whether the Bears will win or lose or probably lose. No need prophecy to know that. But anyway, I just thought, like, I'll just hear about everything now. You know, like I learned later in seminary that prophecy is simply revealing words with words, what God spontaneously brings to mind. I mean, that's the definition straight from my textbook, and there's a lot of nuance to that description that I want to get into, but I don't want to get into it quite right away. I just want to tell you that that was a definition. I didn't know it at the time. I thought I'd hear about everything. And I thought, man, I need to hear God's voice. I have so many decisions about my life that I need to make. And if I have the gift of prophecy, that means that God will talk to me, right? I mean, don't you want to hear God's voice? I mean, I do. I mean, like, if God just told me, like, don't buy that toaster or buy that car instead, then I'd be, like, set, you know? And I thought, man, like, I have the gift of prophecy, so I should be able to hear about this stuff. You know, I was single at the time, and I was thinking, I really need to hear about my future spouse. So you're going to talk to me, right, God? And guess what happened? For 3 years, I heard nothing. And so I thought, like, man, there is something wrong with me. I mean, isn't God a speaking God? Doesn't he want to talk to me? Doesn't he want to talk to his people? Doesn't he desire to have a real conversation with people? I'd be with people and they'd say, well, the Lord told me this. And I'd be like, I don't know what Lord that is because he never speaks to me. And apparently I have this gift. And then I would read in John 10 about Jesus being the shepherd and the sheep knowing his voice. And I'm like, I would think I'm in big trouble because if the shepherd is saying, it's time to come into the sheep pen, I would be like, I don't know who that is. And I'd just be wandering about. I mean, like the 99, the one that was lost, that was me because I didn't know that the shepherd was calling to me. And I just thought, I'm in big, big trouble. And I just sort of forgot about it and thought, well, he was wrong. Steve was wrong. And so shortly after my time at the Evanston Vineyard, I was in seminary, and I got a job as a worship pastor at a church in Seattle. So I go to that church, and I remember looking at the church calendar, and I remember thinking, like, well, we're pastors, and we're a church. Shouldn't we pray more? And so then I set up this prayer meeting. I went to the pastor, and I said, hey, shouldn't we have, like, a regular prayer meeting? And the guy was like, yeah, sure, why not? Let's do it. So then we did it. We prayed every Wednesday night. And I remember thinking when we started that prayer meeting that it would be like those inter-varsity concerts of prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Where like there'd be a lot of singing and that at some point we'd pray for the nation. You know what I'm talking about? Like we're going to go out in radiating circles of intercessory concern. And I thought that's what it would be, but it wasn't that. What it ended up being is people would show up at these prayer meetings and we'd pray for them. And I always got paired with this woman, this young mother of three kids, Tracy Spicer. We'd start praying for someone together. We'd always be paired together. And all of a sudden, in a very natural way, I would have this thought about this person. or maybe this impression, or maybe this picture. I'd have this thought, this impression, this picture in the back of my mind, almost like I had to reach for it. It was like almost, it was so subtle that I had to almost like reach for it with faith. And anyway, I'd have this thought in the back of my mind, and all of a sudden the young mother would pray it without me telling her. She would just pray the very thing that was in my head. And it happened a lot. It wasn't like one or two times. It was like a half dozen times. Pretty soon I figured it out. Maybe God is speaking to me. So then I thought I'd try. So then I have a thought in the back of my head. And then before she got a chance to say something, I'd say it. Say, well, I feel like God might be saying this. And then the young mother would say, I heard that same thing too. And I'd be like, what? Here's the thing. It wasn't until I started praying for people that I started to learn how to recognize when God was speaking to me. It wasn't until I started praying for other people that I started to learn how God was speaking to me. I mean, I don't have a whole lot of time to go through all this right now, but if you were to do a survey on all the different ways that God speaks to you in the Bible, man, you'd find just about every kind of way under the sun. But my thinking about how God would speak to me was sort of like a Woody Allen movie. I mean, like, nobody knows who Woody Allen is. Some of you know who Woody Allen is. Some of you would prefer to forget Woody Allen. Anyway, you remember that movie like that he had where he was like, a bunch of short stories, and then Woody Allen lived under the thumb of his mother who he lived with. He was and then she passed away, and then he thought, oh, I'm finally free from her. I can live my life the way that I want to. And then all of a sudden, one morning he walks out, and she's a big face in the sky, and she's talking to him and saying, you know, kind of harping on him. And this time, instead of him just hearing it, the whole world hears it. And I just thought, well, that's the way God would speak to me. Like a mother who has concern about the way that I live my life and who I'm meeting and whatever. Like that all of a sudden the heavens would open up and a face would appear in the sky and say, Ted, you know, that's how I thought God would speak to me. But this is, listen to what he says in Numbers chapter 12. I mean, this is what the Lord says. Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. Moses is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. So part of what the Lord is saying with these verses, he's saying, man, when I speak to people, I speak to them in visions, I speak to them in dreams. Other people had presumably impressions. I don't speak clearly. I don't speak face to face. And oftentimes they're in riddles, which Jordan was helping us out with last week. Some people, you know, in the scriptures saw words being written on the walls. Some people went into trances. And I thought, well, maybe God would speak to me by becoming that big face in the sky and speaking audibly to me. And then as I looked through scriptures, that's not how it happened. That's not how my experience was. In fact, when I was praying with that young mother, Tracy Spicer, what I received were almost like imaginative riddles. The thing is, I actually trained myself to hear for myself by praying for other people. And this is the one thing that I want you to take home from this message, just one thing. If you want to learn how to hear God's voice, then you need to pray for other people. If you want to learn how to hear God's voice and learn how to recognize how he speaks to you, you must pray for others. You have to learn how to hear God's voice. I had to learn what God's voice sounded like. And the other thing that I want to say is this. When you go on this adventure of hearing God's voice, I want to tell you, most of what you hear will not be for yourself. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14. Five verses. I want to say there are a few things from these verses that I want to talk about. And then I also want to tell you that I'm going to give as much of this message as I have time to give. And that at 1 p.m., I know this sounds like a joke. It's really not. At 1 p.m., we have our Vineyard 101 group. And what I'd love to do is I'd love to invite you back to the Vineyard 101 group if you want to come and you want to get some more training. because I'll deliver the rest of the message there, which won't be very long, I promise. And I've asked a bunch of people to come and pray and to come and listen for you. So, all right. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Next week, we'll talk about tongues. But this week, we're going to talk about prophecy. And what do we learn about prophecy? We learn a few things. The first is we learn that prophecy is for other people. Paul tells us that the gift of prophecy is not for ourselves, to hear for ourselves. It's to hear for others, which might seem obvious. It just wasn't obvious to me at the time. I thought, well, if I have the gift of prophecy, and if Steve is right, then I should hear for myself all the time. Well, here's the thing. Paul is saying the gift of prophecy exists as a manifestation of the Spirit's power to build up the church. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. If you want to learn how to hear God's voice, you want to learn how to recognize God speaking to you, then you need to pray for someone else so that you can learn to recognize how God speaks to you. And let me tell you, when you open up those doors, it's beautiful because all of a sudden you walk into the intention of God, which is, I think, a community that hears God's voice for one another. I mean, I think that the hopeful future of our church is that when we come here, people come up to you and say, I have a word from the Lord for you. We depend on one another. I mean, I grew up in one of those homes. I don't know, maybe people don't do that anymore because they know that we have like the adolescence thing. But like, man, I remember like that the goal of adulthood was to learn how to become independent. You guys remember that? Maybe some of you are like, no. And that's good because I think that the goal that I see of the vision of the church of God is that people don't become more independent, they become way more dependent. They become way more dependent on one another. They lean on one another. And so when they come to church, they're like, man, I'm eager to hear from the Lord, from my brother and sister. I'm eager to hear from God, from my brother and sister. The way that it works in the community of God is mutuality. We're hearing God for one another all of the time. The thing about the fall is that this may be one of the most pernicious things about the fall, is that we think we don't need one another. In other words, we think that we can become whole by ourselves. But the vision of the church of God, in the kingdom of God, in the scriptures, is that, man, we need one another. It is not good for us to be alone. And when it comes to hearing God's voice for one another, man, we want the gift of prophecy to be active in the church so that we can hear God's voice for one another. This is a place that should be filled with messages for one another from God, all right? So would you turn to your neighbor and would you tell them, would you say, I want to hear God's voice for you? Would you turn to your neighbor? Spouses, you can do it. It's okay. I want to hear God's voice for you. Oh, by the way, when I say that, no qualifications, all right? No qualifications. I want to hear God's voice for you. Not like none of those like qualifications. Like I have been hearing God's voice for you. You're just not listening. None of that. All right. So just, I want to hear God's voice for you. I'm not saying that that's my personal experience. I'm not saying that at all. All right. Because that doesn't happen. Anyway, here's the second thing Paul tells us. The first thing, prophecy for other people. Second thing, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. Eagerly desire it. So when the Apostle Paul actually says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. What is he saying? Is he saying that you can prophesy? Everyone in this room can prophesy? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying that there aren't really prophets? I mean, don't certain people have the gift of prophecy? Yeah, there are, right? There are certain people who hear with a lot of frequency and fruit, but it might surprise you to learn that here at the Vineyard, we don't have titles. We don't have the parking spot for the prophet. We don't. We might say that someone's especially prophetic, but we don't say that a person is a prophet or a prophetess. We don't say that. And why don't we say that? Well, because we believe that every single person can hear God's voice and give a prophecy. Here's what Joel 2 tells us. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And so who's excluding from this pouring out? No one. I mean, even in the patriarchal society that Joel was prophesying into, he has this little thing, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on in those days. And so this is not a bait and switch, like eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. And then only a few people can do it, so maybe you'll be one of the lucky ones. No, what Paul is saying is Paul knows Joel 2 probably like the back of his hand. He knows, he understands that every single person can hear. You all can hear God's voice. You can do it. But I wonder if maybe some of you feel like, well, God doesn't speak very much to me. Maybe some of you feel that way. Maybe some of you, that's your lived experience. I just want to challenge you. Would you tune your hearing voice by starting to pray for other people? Finally, the last thing. So first thing, prophecies for other people. Two, we should eagerly desire the gift because we can all do it. Number three, I think this is the last thing. Eagerly desire to be prophesied to, not just to prophesy. So eagerly desire to be prophesied to, not just to prophesy. So when the Apostle Paul says eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, what is he saying? Saying eagerly desire it so that you can give prophecies? I think that's part of what he's saying. I think part of what he's saying, though, is he's saying, man, eagerly desire that prophecy happens in your church. Eagerly desire the gift of prophecy in your midst. Remember what we said is the purpose of prophecy. It's three words, strengthening, encouraging, and comfort, right? Now, those are good things, right? Yes. Don't we need more strengthening, encouraging, and comfort? That's the purpose of prophecy, by the way, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. Notice it doesn't say prediction. Notice it doesn't say doomsaying. Notice it doesn't say, I'm going to uncover the secrets of your heart and tell you your secret sins. You know, when I first came to the Evanston Vineyard, they would do these strange meetings where people would stand up on stage and say, pick people out in the crowd and say, hey, I've got some words for you, and then give words to them. And I always was terrified. I was terrified because I thought, they're going to pick me. And they're going to make me stand up, and they're going to tell everyone about all my stuff, just like that mother in that Woody Allen movie. That's what's going to happen. I know it. I just know it. I mean, all these other people are good, but me, I've got problems. And when they ask me to stand up, they're going to just tell everyone, watch out for this guy because he is trouble. And so, you know, when they would do those things, I would always try to just get real small in my seat, you know, not make eye contact. You know what I'm talking about, right? This is when we were around this table at the pastors, I shouldn't really be saying this, but I'm going to, you know, and we're like, well, who can do this thing or who can do that thing? And nobody makes eye contact, you know, that kind of thing. Like, I know nobody wants to do it, but that's okay. For me, I would try not to make eye contact and I would try to get small. Some of you, when people came up on stage, you were like, man, pick me, pick me, pick me. That was not me. I was like, nope. Nope, I don't want it. But here's the thing. Every time we had one of those meetings, they would ask people to stand up. And that was a time when the most oxygen was in the room. It was like the most encouragement. It was like people would stand up and they would like give words to this person. This person would leave floating as if they had been so encouraged and lifted up and built up that they couldn't even keep their feet on the ground. It was like always so beautiful. And so part of what I think Paul is saying is part of what Paul is saying, he's saying, man, I wonder if you can't experience the fullness of encouragement, comforting, and strengthening if prophecy's not in your church. Now, I think that the hopeful present and future of the Evanston Vineyard is that everyone is listening for one another. Everyone is giving words to one another that they believe they're hearing from God. The hopeful present and the future of this church is that it's a house of prophecy. And here's the last thing that I want to say. Some of you hear that and think, no thanks. Nope. Because that sounds like a free-for-all. How do I know I'm hearing from God? How do I know that what I have is not because I ate bad pizza last night or because this person reminds me of a person that really hurt me 20 years ago? How do I know that these things are actually trustworthy? I'm going to give you one rule. Only one rule. And then I'll do the rest of this. I'll talk about the rest of this at 1 p.m. All right, one rule. So when it comes to prophesying, when it comes to hearing God for one another, the one rule is this. It must be strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. That's it. It must be strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. That's the only rule. And if it's not, then don't share it. Just don't share it. Keep your mouth shut. I mean, it might be surprising to you, but having a sense in your gut that God wants you to go over to that person and tell them how much God loves them is more prophecy than someone predicting who's going to be the next president. Or it might surprise you to learn that a very natural image in your imagination about the person next to you and their giftedness is actually more prophecy than a prediction from a televangelist about the next revival. Strengthening, encouraging, comforting to people, to actual people. I mean, I was on a Zoom call with someone that I hadn't seen in 20 years, friend from my years in seminary. We got on, and immediately I got this sense in my gut that this person was to not give up and keep writing. I had no idea that this person actually had been on the phone with their mentor that morning saying, I am struggling with this book I'm writing, and I am stuck. I don't know if I should finish it. And I get on the phone, and I go, man, I don't know if this is from God or not. In the vineyard, we're taught to say, not thus saith the Lord, but I feel like God might be saying. So I said that to him, and he started crying. He started weeping, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. And if it's not, don't share. And so, this is what I want to leave you with. Will there be times that I hear something for other people that is not strengthening, encouraging, and comforting? Yep, there will be. There will be times when you hear, as you begin to hear for other people, something that is not strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. So what's going on then? Well, three possibilities. I'll tease these out at 1 p.m., but three possibilities. The first one is maybe you actually didn't hear right. So in the Old Testament, when prophets gave prophecies that were wrong, what did they do to them? They stoned them. And why did that happen? Well, I mean, their words were the literal manifestation of the word of God. Their words actually became the content of our scriptures, right? But now we have Jesus, and he is the final word. We have the scriptures that are the testimony of Jesus. That's the standard. And so prophecy, believe it or not, in the New Testament exists for a different reason than prophecy in the Old Testament does. So prophecy in the Old Testament, you were actually writing scripture. Prophecy in the New Testament is to encourage, strengthen, comfort the church, not add or subtract from scripture. So if you hear something that is not encouraging, comforting, or strengthening, then maybe you heard wrong. Which is one of the reasons why, by the way, we discourage saying, thus saith the Lord. We don't do that in our church. Because when you're giving a word or a prophecy, you might be wrong, which is why the Apostle Paul allows for that in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Not two or three prophets should speak, and the others should stone the person who's wrong, but weigh carefully what is being said. And by the way, the word weigh in Greek is krino, and that means judge whether right or wrong. So Paul allows for the possibility that prophetic words could actually be wrong. This is what it's like in the New Testament. I've given lots of words that have just been like, boop. And what do you do when someone gives you a word that doesn't land? Well, you just say, thank you very much, bless you. And you take that word, and in your like desktop in your brain, you put it in the trash bin, and you hit empty trash bin. There you go, right? Okay, so first thing. Second thing, what do you do if you're hearing a word that's strengthening, encouraging, and what do you do if you hear a word that's not that? Well, maybe you need to pray. So first of all, maybe you're wrong. Secondly, maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to start with prayer. Maybe you need to start with intercession. I mean, if you hear something about someone that is not strengthening, encouraging, or comforting, maybe you're given that word so that you can pray for that person. Pray, pray, pray. In fact, I read some books about prophecy and developing of the prophetic gifting. And this person, very experienced person in this gift, was saying that most of what this person hears is just meant for him to intercede and to pray, not to share, but to pray. And then finally, the third thing, maybe you're wrong. Maybe you need to pray. And the third thing, maybe you didn't listen long enough. So the third possibility is if you've heard something that is not encouraging, strengthening, comforting, maybe you haven't listened long enough. Because every word you hear for someone else, you should wait. A lot of times we get insight into a situation. It's like a diagnosis. We all of a sudden have a diagnosis of like the condition that that person is in. But that's not the prophetic word. That's just the insight. The prophetic word is actually the prognosis. So when you go to a doctor, the doctor tells you what's wrong with you. And they don't send you out, right? They give you a diagnosis, but they also give you a prognosis too. Yes? They tell you, oh, it's a virus. And then they tell you, well, you should be fine in a few days. Here, take some over-the-counter medications to relieve the pain. But really, they give you both. They tell you what's wrong with you, but then they also give you kind of like what to do. And so when you're giving prophetic words, you listen for the prognosis. You listen for the invitation from the Spirit. What am I supposed to share? Diagnoses are rarely helpful because people already know the situation that they're in. They do. They already know that there's a problem, or they already know they need encouragement. They already know that they have distance between themselves and the love of God for them. They need a prognosis. So wait and listen. Wait and listen. And I wish I could share an example of that, but I can't. I'll share some examples at 1 p.m. I'm really not trying to get you to come back at 1 p.m. Really not. I'm really not. But if you, I am actually. So please do come back and we'll pray for you and we'll do a little bit more training, all right? Here's the thing that I just want to end with. I don't think that we can experience the fullness of all the encouraging, strengthening, and comforting that God intends for our church unless we operate in this gift. Unless we begin to hear for one another and we begin to share those words with one another. I think that that's why Paul wrote the letter that he did in 1 Corinthians. And I know that might trigger some of you because you grew up in churches that didn't believe in prophecy. But I want to bet that in those churches that didn't believe in prophecy really, they thought of prophecy as an office, not as a vocation. Listen, all of you are given a command in 1 Corinthians, which is to desire the gift of prophecy. That, by the way, is not a suggestion. It's not like maybe you should consider this car, or maybe you should consider going to the gym. No, it's a command. No, eagerly desire. It's a command.